like to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We are continuing looking at 1 Peter 4, but I'd like to just read from Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 14. Parables of the talents. And you'll see later on as we look at 1 Peter, when Peter is talking about the gifts within the church, it's so apt for this this passage. And the Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received two gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled account with them. So he had received 5 talents. So he who had received 5 talents came and bought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that that he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" It is definitely a sign of the child of God is the one who has taken their talents and is using them. There is no place in the Church of Jesus Christ for those who just want to come along for the ride. Is it, you know, good? What would you say to me if I had a leg that wouldn't work? You'd say to me, you need to deal with that. You need to go to the doctors. You need to go and have it sorted. And you need to have it so it works. It's not right for it not to be working. It's the same in the house of God. There needs to be a proactiveness in our spirit. We're going to turn to our next hymn. There is a hope that burns within my heart, and While we sing this hymn, we'll take up the offering. If you haven't brought anything with you, just let the plate go by, and we'll take it up during this. Is that better? My collar's in now. Everybody can breathe now, put the collar in me. Okay. But if you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be particularly looking at verses 9 to about verse 11. But I'll read it from verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, therefore, the end of all things is at hand. It's so near, you could almost touch it. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Over the last last couple of weeks, we've been reminded by the Apostle Peter that we are to have the same minds as Christ. And even though it might bring us into conflict and suffering, we are to pursue the will of God. That's the starting of verse 1 onwards from in chapter 4. There has to be this same mind. We need to pursue the same mind as Christ. And then in verse 6 it says that the gospel would be preached to save souls. We are to have the same mind as Christ. We are to give of ourselves. We are to be serious about the things of God. And because the judgment or the end of all things is very near, we need to be alert. We need to be serious. We need to be watching the times. And if we are serious about the times that we are in, it will affect the way we pray. You see, there is Ken Dodd died this week, didn't he? And one of the things that he would focus on was happiness. He wanted everybody to be happy. But you see, the problem with that is he didn't want you to focus on your need. You can make the whole world happy and yet still be lost. You will never know true joy and true happiness until you're right with God. And we live in a world that is sick with sin. We have a government that are trying to put sticky plasters on everything. But it's not working. Nothing works. The only thing that will work is the gospel changing a man, a woman, a boy and a girl's hearts. The only thing that changes. The only thing that raises a drunk from the gutter is the gospel that changes a person's life. And when we are serious about the time, it does, as I said, it affects our prayer. And Peter says that we are to be serious and watchful in our prayers. We're not called in our prayers to be like a boat bobbing around, drifting aimlessly. Yes, it's all very well being on a lighter in the middle of the sea and relaxing, but we're not called to be doing that. We're called to be fishers of men. I remember as a young lad who would go out fishing, and I had an uncle that loved to have all the rods, and he would get serious about it. He would know which place to go to, and if we hadn't caught anything there, we'd be off to this next place, and then we'd be off to this other place. And because you're serious about it. And this is how we should be as gospel Christians. We should be looking for our next opportunity to share the word of God. We should be looking for the next thing to pray for. We have, some of us have emails from Platform 67, and they come through each week, and they share a need across the world, whether it be in Afghanistan or Tunis, whether it be in Japan or another part of the world, or it was in Britain the other week for all the foreign students. And you can't wait for Monday morning for when that email will come through, and it focuses your mind on gospel work. We are to have a purpose in our prayers. But Peter says, doesn't he? Above all things, there in verse 8, above all things, we are to have a fervent love for one another. Above everything else in the community of the church, there needs to be, and that word fervent, as we explained last week, means stretched to the limit. There shouldn't be a person in this church that your love isn't stretched to the limit over. We should love everybody the same. There is a sense where when we die, we should be worn out with our love for the brethren. And you see, that love then will cover many sins and failings. And as we looked last week, we were not saying that you're not to deal with sin, of course you are. But as James reminds us, we all stumble in many things. We are all utter failures, but for the grace of God. And we're not to be dragging up each other's faults all the time. And we reminded ourselves of that verse in Proverbs 17, verse 9 last week. It says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates a friend." Our whole desire, isn't it, to look at the good points in one another, to encourage one another in the gospel work. But we turn now to a couple of the apostles' practical pointers to life within the local church. The first one is the whole subject of being hospitable to one another. That's a difficult one, and we're not all geared up for that, and it frightens some people, particularly in our day and age. There was a time, wasn't there, when I suppose I was at the latter end of this, where homes were open and televisions had started becoming part of social life. But before then, you didn't particularly have keys in for your front door and back door. Doors were always open. Remember the closest, where everybody knew everybody. Everybody had time for one another, and everybody had time to have a meal and share. Times when people didn't have a lot, but still people had enough to go around. But we live in a day now, particularly today, where there is a selfishness, where we're looking after MySpace, the mobile phone. You know, everybody's protecting their space on their mobile phone. You can't talk to anyone on the bus unless you live in the Neaton and everybody talks to you there. But you can't say hello to someone. They think you're out to get them, or they say, "Don't disturb MySpace." They don't want to know. Second one there is, he talks about using our gifts, verse 10, as each one has received the gift, ministers it to one another. And the third one is, when sharing God's word, remember, it is God's word. If anyone speaks, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then he goes on to say that all that we have is from God, and it is for the glory of God. So Peter said, listen, you are to be, this is part and parcel of being a Christian, being part of the community of God's people, is to be hospitable, is to use the gifts that God has given you. When sharing God's word, it's when sharing the oracles of God, it is as if we are speaking on God's behalf, and everything we do is for God's glory, not yours or mine. And before we begin to look at the first statement in verse 9, we need to remind ourselves that if anyone ministers, he says, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. All that you do now as a Christian is because of the mercy of God. The very fact that you're going to heaven, the very fact that the Word of God is alive to you, the very fact that you can rejoice as you sing these hymns is because of the mercy of God. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the point. The point of mankind, our chief end, our main purpose, is to glorify God. And for the child of God, when you are where you are, where you should be rather, there's nothing more satisfying than singing glories to God, giving of ourselves in worship to God. And I'm not just talking about singing at the front or in the church, but as we're at the kitchen sink, as we are doing a job properly, we do it all unto the glory of God. There's nothing more satisfying than being, as Paul reminds us in Timothy, when God's word has changed us and we become complete. We become that perfect man as we should be. I hope that you see the thing is, at times it's difficult to grasp it. For the unregenerate person, the one who has not been redeemed, the one that is not a Christian, is a very difficult subject to grasp. That I'm here to glorify God. But you see, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are changing from glory into glory, and we still have this unregenerate body that one day will be renewed, and it fights against giving glory to God. As Christians, we are bombarded, aren't we, by the world, the flesh and the devil, crying out, who is this God that he should demand glory, worship and praise? There's a constant attack upon him. And the apostle is saying that the way we live in the local church shows the world what our real heart's cry is. Because you see, when the church is working as it should be working, it's because we've submitted. It's not easy to submit, is it? We were talking at the back as we were leaving, and someone was saying they were in school, and one of their teaching assistants told some children off and said, look, if you misbehave again, you'll have to stop with me at dinner time. And then he said, but if you keep on misbehaving, you'll have to stop in with Mr. So-and-so. And I, in my heart, immediately, my hackles went up, and I thought, if I was Mr. So-and-so, who are you to think that you could take control of my time? And we all have that. And I'm talking to the teacher, he said the same, he felt the same. Don't you tell me what I do with my time. And there is an element, isn't it, we struggle at submitting. The Lord puts his finger on a program we're watching, or a hobby that we have, or something that thrills us. I had the rugby on yesterday, we won't talk about it much, but the Lord made me give it up when I was young, because it would have taken over my life. And now and again, I just watch the internationals, and I just find myself being drawn into it so easily it could take over my life. And you see, it's hard, isn't it, when God puts his finger on something and says, no, listen. I remember I'd only been married a few weeks, and the Lord very clearly said to me, are you willing to give your wife up for me? Are you willing to give her over for me? And that was a real battle. Because she was mine. And there was a moment where I realised, actually, she's not mine. She's a gift from God. But while I'm here, and my whole being struggled, but I realised I had to bow the knee and say, Lord, she is yours. It's hard to bow the knee. You see, the world will look upon us, and they will see the way we behave towards one another, and they will see the way we are towards God. They will see our hearts cry. Everything we think and do should be to the glory of God. As we come before the Lord, how ashamed we feel at times. Why? Because there is too often in all that we do and say, too much of me. There isn't there. Too much of me. And we know this. We you know, this is not a new thing as Christians. The apostle is saying that the whole service of the church life is about serving others to the glory of God. Being provocative. Doing all we can to help with the running of church life. When someone asks you to do something within the church, there should be almost the attitude of, are we ready to do it? I'll write it in my diary. You don't have to remind me. Are we there? Are we there? Come what may, I will be there. You can totally and utterly 100% rely upon me to do it. Now, we do make mistakes and we can't forget, and there are times like that. But the general rule should be that I should know that you will do it, because you are sold out for the things of God. And the glory of God is at stake if you don't do it. You see, we sometimes treat it like work. Throw a sickie. Doesn't matter. It does matter. God does know our heart. And there is a sense we don't want to rust and wear away. We want to burn out for God, don't we? We want him to save us, you good and faithful servant. So he says there, doesn't he, in verse 9. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So you're there, you're ready. You're ready for action. And the Apostle Peter says to the church that is suffering, the church that is struggling, listen, this is what, one of the things I want you to be. Now, above all things, you've got to love the brethren. And part of that is being hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, it's easy to have family, not always. Family can be awkward. But you see, generally, it's easy to be hospitable to those that we love, isn't it? It's easy. We trust them, and we know them, and they love us. It's easy. But the word here, for hospitable, means to love strangers. And the reason Peter has to add this word is because we so easily seek out our friends. And it is our friends' sins that we seek to cover up so easily. You know how it is. You go to a conference, or you go out for a meal with someone, and you will seek the one that you find most easy to talk to, the one you feel most comfortable with. I went to a conference this week, and there was some there. They made a beeline to us because they knew us. It makes it easier for the introductions, and you feel safe, don't you? But Peter wants us to extend that to strangers. Will you show affection to strangers, he says, an opening of our hearts and our homes to those in need. Now, he's talking about the church here, particularly. Love is not just some action of the heart and mind, but it overflows into practical living. Loving strangers is a practical working of that loving above all things. Now, during the time of Peter, while he was writing, there were many Christians who would travel. Ministers, preachers, etc. They couldn't stay in the local inns because they were terrible places. You know, you didn't have the premier inns or the whatever else they have now. You could go in and you don't have to be involved in anything else. But the inns of those days were vile places. And they would have to go and spend time with other Christians who showed hospitality to one another. And not only that, they lived in days where in the early church there were huge orphanages because so many Christian parents were put to death. They needed homes. People need Christian children, except that they needed places to go and live. And Peter was saying, listen, you're all suffering. You need to open up your home. You know, there are times when you look at the history of this country, and I remember living in Glasgow, and you used to have what they call single ends. There was a little room. You'd go into this little room of this house, and there would be a little hole in the wall where there was a bed, and the kitchen was there. Everybody lived in this room, and there could be 10 children to this house, and they had a mitten at the back or toilet down in the yard where. But everybody lived in this little room, and there was always room for more. This is the thing, there was always room for more, but now don't spoil my carpet. Don't knock over my ornaments. It's such and such time when I've watched this programme, and there's an element whereby our time and possessions, they surround us. And Peter says that is totally ungodly. When the writer to the Hebrews wrote concerning brotherly love, we read in there, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And obviously, the writer to the Hebrews is reminding himself of the time that Abraham shared with those men that had come on a journey and sat and ate with him. And realised that they were angels from the Lord. You see, it's a massive part of Scripture, the welcoming of strangers and caring for strangers. Not lazy strangers. The Bible's very clear about when strangers come into the land. They're to become part of society and they're to work like you were. We read there in Exodus 22, verse 21, Moses says, look, you shall not wrong a sojourner or a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember what you were. You didn't belong. You need to open your arms. And part of this whole thing, Brexit, was the whole thing pushing it was, now I'm not telling you which way to vote now, what I'm saying is, what I'm saying, a big point behind it was the fact that they didn't want any more immigrants. We've all been guilty of saying it, we need to build more houses and we need to this and we need to that. And what does the Bible say? Welcome in the strangers. The whole reason we don't want them is because we don't want to give up our luxury. We don't want to give up a big bit of space. This is what it's all about. This is my land. This is my plot. Don't you come onto my plot. Then we forget it's God that's given us this plot. All that we have is His. And God could take it away in a moment. We read there in Deuteronomy, chapter 14, I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe, Moses says, the tithe of your produce of the year, and store it up within your gates. And the Levites, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you. If you feed and bless the stranger, the Lord God will bless you, he said. And then as we read earlier on there in Matthew 10, we read, didn't we, about the cup of water. It says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. We are called to share. We are called to show love and kindness and mercy. Remember the parable of the great supper. What does the they'd gone out to know, they didn't want him to come, the rich and the wealthy, they didn't want to know. They'd married a wife, they'd bought some cow that they wanted to look after, they'd bought some land, they didn't have any time. And yet the Lord says, the king of the feast, the landowner said, listen, when nobody else would come, he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. One of the wonderful things of the fact that that of heaven is this, it will be a place full. It will be full of those who have been blessed by the mercy of God. The whole message here is bigger than making meals. It's about taking hold of the teaching that we are to love people outside our circle, and we are to do it without grumbling. Be hospitable, he says, doesn't he? To one another without grumbling. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we? We're all guilty of not having enough. How on earth can we feed them? How on earth can we fill our time? You know, the whole list of things. And Peter said, listen, the minute you start grumbling over these things, you've got it wrong. And you've got too much of a love for the world. Then he says to me, each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. It is easy to forget with all the temptations and distractions, as I've mentioned, swooping down upon us like an avalanche, that as Christians we have been saved unto good works. There has been a transformation. We have become a new creation. I was at my nephew and nieces on Friday, and they brought their little rabbits out, and I love all sorts of animals, but I'm probably too loud and too controlling. And this poor little lot, he sat on my chest, and all she wanted to do was go run. She went twice, walked off, and Lydia had her, and she was as calm as anything. You want to be with me? And you see, part of the problem with the rabbit is this: it's food, it's got predators, and they're looking about all the time. They're frightened. They have a hole and they have an exit. They want a place of escape. But just imagine for a moment. I go to the scullion's house one day, and David says, you never believe it. What is turning into a fox? And it's changing character. She's totally different. Her head's held up high, and she's always looking for a feast. No longer is she looking into the sky. No longer is she frightened of this and frightened of that, because she's not food to anybody anymore. Her whole personality's changed. And you see, what Peter is saying is this, listen. What happens when we become a Christian, our whole personality changes. We should be ready for action. You know when someone's, when they, you know when they're truly born again and they just want to get involved in this and they want to get involved in that and they're so grateful for what God has done. You should see, this should be our desire. It should be that the elders are saying, look, come on, Freddie. You've emailed me 20 times this week and I still haven't got that many jobs for you. Pastor, I just want to get involved. That's how it should be. Tirelessly, we have been transformed. We should have this heart to minister unto God's people. Well, in verse 10, he reminds us that we are called to service. He says, there it says as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now, we are called to service, to minister. That word, diakonos, it means to wait at the table. And I don't know, not that I go out for many meals, but you know when you go for a meal and you have waiter service and you're sitting at the table and there's some lazy waiter over there and you want to wave and you're trying to get their attention and they're half soaked and they come over with dirty knives or forks and they don't give you the meal that you want. You come out and you think, well, that was a waste of £2.50. And you just think to yourself, I'm not going there again. But you've been to a place maybe, and I went to I haven't been to an Indian restaurant for years. Sarah treated Wendy and myself some time ago, a couple of months, and this gentleman couldn't do enough. He wasn't in your face. But he was there. And you come away from this place and you just felt, even if I just had a cup of coffee, that was worthwhile. You just felt that he wanted you to have an amazing experience. And this is what we're called to. I should make sure that you have an amazing experience. I shouldn't be leaving you with sharp words. I should be making sure that when you leave the church, that you leave full of joy and hope and encouragement. We are called to be ready to serve one another with our gift. God has gifted us all. None of us are useless. None of us. We often, often Christians will say, I don't know what my gift is. It's because you're not involved. That's why you don't know what your gift is. Do you know what our main gift is? It's to serve. It's to pick that bit of paper up, keep treading over in the church, to say so and so, picking up. It's to make sure, rather than saying, oh, there's no toilet rolls, and we're not talking about those who are visitors, but we should know where the toilet rolls are kept. We should know where the soap's kept. We should know where the hoover's kept. We should notice if the notice board hasn't been changed and say, listen, do you want me to change it for you? This is all about serving one another. It's all about making sure that the church runs in a way that is smooth. But what is this gift that the Apostle Paul is particularly writing about, Peter is writing about? And it's so important that he takes two verses to cover the gifts. The Apostle Paul here is taking it for granted, you see, that those who are born again, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, have received a gift that ministers to the brethren. In other words, he's saying this, you cannot be a child of God, you cannot be part of the priesthood of all believers, and not be gifted with God's grace. You cannot. You will be a worker in the house of God. And this is what I struggle with. Those Christians who never become part of anything, who never give themselves to God's people, I have to wonder if they are truly born again. Because you see, It's so unbiblical. It's so ungodly. I understand sometimes we transition from one church to another, and there are all kinds of reasons why, but there's that constant desire, isn't there, to be belong somewhere, to be in the battle, to be part of the work. Now, this word for gift is used in Romans 12 verse 6, having then, says Paul, the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4 it talks about the diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Greek word for, not that I'm showing off, but the Greek word here is charismaton, which has the root word which means charis, which is grace. And in a sense, Peter is saying, isn't he, as each one has received grace, as each one has received that undeserved mercy of God, there should be that sense where you come every Sunday, you come every Thursday or whatever, when we gather together, there should be that sense where we say, who me? That I have this opportunity to serve. Lord, I don't deserve this. No, you don't. But I'm overwhelmed with the mercy that I can serve God's people. You see, this helps us to grasp something of what Peter is thinking. That each one has received this undeserved gift that will be used in the service of God. Isn't that amazing? And you see, this is only a foretaste. There is coming a day when we'll be serving in heaven. We'll be ministering to one another. We'll be part of that glorious bride of Christ. And all the things of this world will be put to one side and will be totally taken up with the groom. And you see, these gifts are specifically seen in the service of God's people. Gifts that will benefit the church. Remember, there are no lifeless members in the body of Christ. If you are lifeless in the work of the church, you have to ask yourself a question. Am I truly born again? And you see, there are Christians or people who call themselves Christians, they've been asking what their gift is for 30 years. Well, that's not right. You know, if you are truly born again, you will bear good fruit. And you will be part and parcel of the house of God. And we are all to be good stewards, he says, doesn't he? He goes on, he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards, these managers, these guardians. And you see, I remember confession time, I remember years ago I was studying in my living with my mother-in-law. I was studying upstairs and she kept a store of chocolates and cakes and I remember, to my shame, they'd only just come out and she bought these white chocolate rolls at Sunday, I think, Sunday lunch or something. And I remember being in the bedroom and hearing this noise, oh, oh. And those of you who know my mother in law, she's very tender. And she just couldn't believe that he's gone. And, well, when on the other hand, she did tell me, my mother trusted you. You were in that room and you were studying. I can't believe that you had all of his chocolate bars. I wasn't a very good steward, was I? I should have been safe. I should have even maybe considered that. Maybe even up to the packet. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be lovely when we share these with them? You see, the Apostle Peter said, listen, God has given you this gift, and you do not hide it under a bushel, you do not bury it in the ground, you are to use it. Because if you don't use it, finish with these thoughts. There in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus, doesn't he, goes to that steward who buried that talent, and he says this, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. You could have done something with it. You are without excuse. You could have put it in a bank, and I could have received the interest. But what did you do? You buried it. Well, Peter was talking to a church that was scattered throughout the world, a church that was suffering, a church that had a horrendous time. But still he said, if you want the world to know that you are God's disciple, you are to use the gift that God has given to you. Your first gift. It's not about preaching. People look at the preacher as a glorious position. It's not. There are no glorious positions in a sense. It is a place of honour. But you have to give double account. It's a frightening thing. But every job that's involved in the church is for God's glory. And we are called to be what we should be. And as we are faithful in little things, God will trust us in other things. And this is how the church grows. You see, you look around, you see young men, you think he would make a good. But you don't jump the gun. You don't put a novice into a position they shouldn't be in. Even if that position isn't there and it needs to be filled, they have to prove themselves in those little things. Whether it be men or women, we need to prove ourselves in our faithfulness to the task that God has given us. So I ask you, my dear friends, what will the Lord say to you on the day of judgment? Will he say to you, good and faithful servant? Will he say to you, you wicked, lazy son, you should have known what I would have done, but you chose to live for yourself? Our prayer is that we would be a people living unto God. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we pray that if we are not what we should be at this present time, the Lord, that we would stir ourselves up, and that we would become a nuisance to the elders, that we would seek out those gifts within us, that we would put ourselves forward. This whole nonsense of this modern thing where people say you only have to ask, Lord, it should be, I'm here, wholly available, what would you have me do? Lord, we pray that you bless us, deliver us from lethargy, that we would be a people thrilled to be workers for Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. indeed we do pray that you would continue to be with us. But Lord, you do pray as well. We thank you for all those that commit themselves to the work of the church for the glory of Christ. Oh Lord, it thrills our hearts. But Lord, we do pray that maybe there are some that need to stand up and be counted. Lord, whether it be something to do with the website or the notice boards or to organise the cleaning or the garden or Father to encourage in the word, or there are so many tasks within the church. Lord, maybe we need to pray and to allow you to show us our need. But Lord, we do pray that we would be a people committed, whatever your will is, that we would be ready to serve your people here. And we pray this for Holbrooks and for Hillfield and Lower Fourth Street, all the churches in this area that preach the gospel. But Lord, that we would all be ready to serve. But oh, it will not be our church. We'll be never guilty of holding on to our church. The Lord, it is your church, built in your way, using your servants to bring glory to your name. Father, we ask you to be with us now. In Jesus' name, Amen.